Okay, Galatians chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, you'll want to turn there. Last week we spent quite a bit of time talking about how to deal when a brother, a fellow believer, is caught up in a trespass. What we should do and how we should approach them. And what should be our attitude. And what is the purpose of approaching a brother or a sister who has fallen or who has gone into error? And we talked about, again, some of the different attitudes. Some people have the attitude of almost, you know, they want to be the spiritual police and they want to catch people. And when they catch people, then they can, you know, cast them aside. Or what his attitude here is, and he'll even use the word, right in the middle of that verse 1, he used the word restore. The purpose is restoration. And the approach needs to be, as he says a little bit later, is that we need to be gentle, and we need to be very cautious for ourselves, lest we fall or lest we also be tempted. So it is a wonderful ministry and can be a wonderful ministry. And before I move on, I just want to say one more thing. It can be a very effective ministry. And it can be a very, I think, a building of the body of Christ ministry. But it can't happen unless there are biblical relationships that are established before a confrontation happens. In other words, if we don't know each other, if we don't love each other, if we don't care about each other, if we're not walking with each other, then we're not going to have the place where we can speak into someone else's life about issues that they have. And we've got to keep that in mind. So that's why I keep trying to share. We're to be the body of Christ. We're to be a family. And a family loves each other. And I could almost say, sometimes a family don't like each other, but a family loves each other. And sometimes, you know, but a family can, a good, healthy family can deal with every issue or even difficult issues and come out on the other side still loving each other. I think that's what God intended the church to be also. It's not, again, it's not just the absence of anything, that ignoring what's happening. That's exactly, he tells us the opposite. We're not to ignore. But we're also not to just to be around looking, you know, stalking and waiting for someone to fall so we can pounce on them and prove our spirituality. There's nothing of that in here. All right, so verse 2. He continues with, again, what our attitude should be. Now, he's closing out this letter, and he begins with dealing with that brother or that fellow believer that's in error. But then he's, you'll notice here that in the middle of verse 1, he changes the emphasis from that person, and he changes the emphasis to this person. And you can do that for yourself. You know, it's so much easier for us to look outside. When his main emphasis here as he closes this letter is for us to look inside. You know, make sure our heart's right. And by the way, didn't Jesus make this kind of same statement? He says, you know, before you go worried about a brother, a speck in your brother's eye, make sure that you have the log, you know, out of your own eye. So, here's what he says in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. Again, notice the need for relationship, right? How can you bear one another's burden if you don't have a relationship with one another? If you don't know what's going on in each other's life? If there's no real sharing and caring going on, you cannot bear one another's burdens. Okay? Now, one of the things that I like about this phraseology here is bear one another's burdens. That's all inclusive. In other words, it's a call to me. It's a call to you. It's a call to you. It's a call to you. It's a call to every one of us. It's not a call. And later on in another book, Paul tells us that we ought not to be the ones who are always the burden. There'll be times when you're down, when the church body will need to come alongside and bear that with you. But there'll be a time when you're up and someone else is going to be down and you need to be a part of that bears. You know what I'm saying? It's bear one another's. We're a part of one another. So there'll be times when you're strong, when your strength is going to be needed in Christ. There can be times when you're feeling weak and you're going to need someone else's strength in Christ to encourage you. So that's what he says, so that we need to be bearing one another's burden. And look what he says. And this or so fulfill the law of Christ. This fulfills the law of Christ. We can say that the church is here to evangelize the world and to make disciples, and that would be a correct statement. Because we are the ones who have been given the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Where's the fourth grader? Where is the class for the fourth grader?
Both of them are complete on those rooms on the... Jesse, would you show where? That'd be easier for him to do that. Okay.
Sorry.
That's all right. Where was I? Help
church.
Me. Okay, the church, we could say correctly that the church, according to the Great Commission, is to make disciples, which would always include evangelism. You can't make disciples if they don't know Christ. So, sharing the gospel and then helping them mature in the faith. That's making the disciples, okay? But that's not all the church is to be about. And if that is all that the church is about, then something's missing. Because Christ has put us here to be a part of one another. On Sundays, we're studying... I'm doing the series on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? Everybody remember that? I know it's been a while, but you remember that? Okay. Part of that is the emphasis, and we're going to get into that this week, the emphasis of the body. We've talked about the Spirit. We've talked about the manifestation of the Spirit in the first 2 weeks that I've done this. Now he's going to talk about the body. And actually even the diversity of the body. The differences of the body. But the intent of the... And we found this in the second week. The intent of even the manifestation of the Spirit in the body is for the edification of the whole body. And now we'll see where he's going to say to us, you know what? You are all different parts of one body. You're not 100 different bodies, but you're different parts of one body. And the body needs every part. Everybody, you know that teaching. Here, Paul is talking once again to the church, and he's trying to help us understand that we exist in the body, not just for ourselves, but we exist in the body for the rest of the body. Now, this is an attitude that, quite frankly, is not prevalent today. Because usually what I get as a pastor when people are checking out our church is, what can your church do for me? Anybody have to deal with that? Have you ever said that? If you had, don't raise your hand because we don't want to make you an example, okay? And the point here is that we understand that we're all apart, and when we step into a fellowship, there is a certain expectation that fellowship will... Well, when people join our church, what do I say? I say, we're saying to this person or this couple that we as a church will now be accountable to them. But we also expect that they would be accountable to the church. Okay? Unfortunately, again, that's not what's happening so much. There are people are saying, well, you know, I'm looking for certain things in a church that will give me what I want. It's not the attitude we're to have as a body of Christ. We need to have the attitude of saying, if I want to fulfill the law of Christ, then I must have the attitude that I am part of the body for the benefit of the whole body. God has put me here to be a blessing to you. And God has put you here to be a blessing to me. It's kind of like a good marriage. You know, when you have a good marriage, it's not a 50-50 proposition. A good marriage is where you understand, I give my all to my wife, and she gives her all to me. You go to that 50-50 junk, you know what happens? What happens if you've given your 50 and say, I'm stopped? When you catch up, then I'll start giving a little bit more. Doesn't work. It's not a matter of keeping score. When you're giving your whole self to your spouse, you're not keeping score. And you know, it's the same thing in the body of Christ. When I'm pouring my life into the life of my brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not a matter of keeping score, making sure everybody does as much or reciprocates what they do. We exist for one another. And a healthy church is a church that understands that. Now, does that happen 100% all the time? Of course not. It doesn't happen in marriage 100% all the time. There are some times in your marriage, I guarantee, that you've sat there and pouted. That you just didn't feel like giving any more. And you needed them to give. It's true for all of us. Okay? And it happens in the church sometimes. And that's an understandable thing because we're a human being. But if that becomes the pattern, then what you move into is you move into a very unhealthy situation. In churches and in marriage relationships. Everybody kind of get that? So the attitude that we enter into this is you know, it's like the attitude we enter into marriage. I'm giving myself completely to my bride, and she's giving herself to me. When I join a body of fellow believers, I'm giving myself to that group of believers, and God has privileged me to be in that church to be a blessing to other people. Okay. It really is. It's the essence. What else? It's better to give than receive. I mean, you can throw in a whole lot of different things like that. How many of you feel, by the way, how many feel more blessed when you're giving than when you're receiving? Just be honest. For many of us, it's very uncomfortable to be on the receiving end, right? I'll just fight through this, you know. But you know what? Sometimes you've got to be careful of that attitude. Because you actually could be robbing someone a blessing where God has put them in your life and He's told them to do that. So be very careful of that attitude also. It is easier for most of us to give than to receive. All right, so He says that we are to bear one another's burden. So it is really, I'm here for you and you're here for me. That's a healthy body. And notice what He says. It's a very strong statement. When you do this as a church, you fulfill the law of Christ. It is the essence of who Christ is in the body of Christ or in the church, that we bear one another's burdens. All right, any input or any thoughts before we move on to verse 3?
John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. I think that ties in with what, you know, when you think of the law of Christ, it's not a legalistic thing.
No.
All part of His presence in us and our love for one.
And I don't think we know by now that we can't love each other without Christ loving through each one of us. So, all right, look at verse 3. This is an interesting verse. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Well, I'm glad He cleared that up for those people who think they're something that I know are nothing, right? They're self-deceived. What's He saying here? I mean, is this only for a certain few that we have deemed that they think they're better than everybody else, but we know they're not better than everybody? Or is He speaking to all of us here? Or aren't we always warned not to be puffed up? Doesn't the Bible teach us that the approach we ought to have in the body of Christ is that we are to esteem others more highly than we esteem ourselves. We're placing the needs of others before our own needs. The comfort of others. You know, all of those things. Do we look out to others? And are we more concerned about them than ourselves? But notice what he takes us a step further here when he talks about if anyone thinks himself to be something. You know, the attitude of, don't you know that I'm the pastor of this church? You know, so get in line, right? Stay in line. Or, you know, I'm a deacon of this church, or I'm a teacher of this church, or I've been in this church since Moses was a private or whatever, you know. So get in line. You got to be, you know, how did Jesus teach His disciples that they ought to treat one another? Didn't He say, If you would be a leader, you must be a servant? And think about one of the last acts that Jesus did personally toward His disciples. Here we have the Lord, the Creator of the universe, and He takes a tub of water and He washes the dirty feet of these men. He humbles Himself in the greatest way possible in that scenario, and he washes His feet. But by the way, remember, just it was not too long after that He actually does humble Himself in the greatest way possible, according to His own creation. Paul says He did that when He went to the cross. He died a death He didn't have to die. He could have stopped it at any time. You understand that? He could have stopped it at any time. He had the power to stop the whole thing. How can mere humans kill the Lord of glory? They don't have that kind of power. You need to understand that. But He didn't stop it. He did humble Himself. Paul said, humbled Himself in obedience, even the death of the cross. Remember what that is. Cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. He did not deserve such a death. It was not fitting for who he is. It really is fitting for who we are. And he took our place upon that cross. So, why would we think we're something when the Creator of the universe came and gave us the greatest example of total humility that we'll ever see? So where is the room to be puffed up? I like how Paul says it in a very personal way as he's sharing God's truth. He says, "I will not boast in anything. I will not boast in anything except for the cross of Christ." Which again, in the view of many in that day, would have been, you know, a statement that contradicts itself. Nobody boasts in the death of a criminal upon a Roman cross. Everybody got that? So to make such a statement is a huge statement. And it really is a statement, again, of great humility. Where Paul says, I'm not boasting about anything. By the way, from a religious aspect, Paul had every reason to boast, did he not? Mm-hmm. Pharisee, member of the Sanhedrin, great, a learned man. He had every reason, had great position. And once the Holy Spirit got a hold of his heart, he said, I'll not boast, brag about anything except for the cross of Jesus Christ. It's an incredible statement of humility. Dan?
Do you think 220 has any application here about I'm crucified with Christ?
Yeah. It is the essence of it. Galatians 2:20, which we looked at before, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but it is Christ who lives in me. What boasting does a crucified man have? What, you know, if you understand that your old self has been put to death, what is there to boast about? And the life that you now have is not really your own. You do not empower yourself to live the Christian life. Have we got that one yet? If I empowered myself to live the Christian life, then I'd have something to brag about. You know, but the reality is, I've been crucified with Christ. And now it is Christ who lives, that's what Paul says, Christ who lives through me. So who is the one that, if I'm going to point anybody to someone special in my life, who should I be pointing them to? Well, of course, to Christ. Because there's nothing in me that makes me want to do good. Matter of fact, there's nothing in me that can possibly make me do good. The essence of man-centered religion. Teach people to work as hard as they can to be good. Guess what? They can't. You know it's true because you've tried it, haven't you? Maybe on a small scale where you said, you know what, I'll never think that anymore, I'll never do that anymore, I'll never say that anymore. And before you know it, you're thinking it, you're saying it, you're doing it. Who failed? Okay? Christ gives the victory for the believer. And that's the call to true humility, to understand it's not me living for Christ, it's Christ living in me. Erica.
What did you say a minute ago? If you would be a leader.
Jesus talked to his disciples and said, if you're going to be a leader, because they had this big struggle about who's going to be taken over, who's going to say, and basically what he said, if you're going to be a leader, then you must first be a servant. That's the attitude of the kingdom. That's the attitude of the church. We don't exist to give people positions of authority or prestige or power. Okay, and the power comes not by assigning positions. The power comes by a brokenness in Christ Jesus, where we're submitted to the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, God's power starts flowing through His people. Stormy.
In being a servant, though, you have to be careful too, because you still need to have that humility. Because some people boast about being a servant, or what they do for this person, what they do for that person. Well, I've done this for these people, I've done this for this people.
Yeah.
I've always been there for the church, I've always done this for the church. So we also have to have that humility with that servant.
Exactly right. And what did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount about that very thing, starting with giving? Says, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right is doing. You say, well, what does that mean? It just means, you know, if you give, don't boast about what you've given. Or when you pray, don't go out and pray in public where you're drawing attention to yourself. And the principle remains the same. You know, if we brag about what we've done, quote, done for the kingdom, it's over. That's it. Whatever reward you get, that's what you get.
Or do it for recognition.
So, yeah. Don't seek recognition so much. It may come. There's nothing wrong with someone saying, you know what, I appreciate you. But when we seek it, that's a whole other matter. Doug, please.
We need to have the right heart. I mean, Christ working through us, which you preach consistently. Why is that so hard to allow Christ to work through?
What do you think? Really, I mean, what do you guys... Doug don't have to answer it, but why do you think it's so hard? That's a great question. Why do we struggle with it? How many of us know deep in our heart that Christ working through us is God's biblical way for us? Okay? Next question. How many of us know that Christ working through us is the best thing that could ever happen for us? Then why do we struggle? Pardon me?
We still live in the flesh.
Okay. It's a part of it, yeah.
A lot of it's pride. I think I've heard a lot of people, you know, where they say, I do this, I do that, and I do all these kind of things, you know, and like, I'm great, and what do you do?
And pride is...
Pride makes them,
right.
You know, they want that.
Right, and pride goes back to what Stormy said. Pride is the evidence that we're living in the flesh. We know so many wonderful truths. And again, I can't help but quote someone else because I think she hit it right on. It's and I can't even remember her name now. So
Moore.
Thank you. See, she's thinking like I am. That's scary. Don't think like I am. But she really said it, and it really hit me hard. Is we as Christians, we believe in God. If I ask everyone else, we say I believe in God, and then I can say, well, what do you believe about God? And we can go down the list. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all loving. He's all gracious. He's all these things. He's life to us. He's everything to us. We have all these wonderful confessions of faith. And I'm not saying we don't believe in God when it comes to that, because we do. But she says our issue is that we don't believe God. And the evidence of that belief, believing God, is in the practical putting yourself in His hands. I use this example when we talk about faith, and you know the old example about the wheelbarrow. Everybody remember that one? Mm-hmm. Who doesn't know that one? Okay, so I'll share it because everybody else already heard it. They'll go, okay, if you don't want to hear it, put your ears in. You know, about the guy who's at the Grand Canyon. He's run a wire over the opening of the Grand Canyon. He has a wheelbarrow, and he takes the wheelbarrow and he walks out on this wire. Okay, and he turns around, comes back on the same wire. Some guy standing there said, do you believe that I do that? He said, oh yeah, I believe you do it. I just saw it. Do you really believe that I can do that? Yeah, I believe it. Well, if you really believe it, get in the wheelbarrow. Mm-hmm. You see, to me, that's the essence of where we're kind of stuck at times. And every once in a while, we'll get in the wheelbarrow. But then we want to get out of the wheelbarrow. And there really is a biblical example of the wheelbarrow. And it's Peter on the water. He sees Jesus come walking on the water. He'd never seen anything like that before. You know, that's true. And what's he say? Lord, if you just let me, I can come out to you. What's Jesus say? Well, come on out. What's Peter do? He gets out and do something I can tell you right now I couldn't do. He steps out of that boat and he walks on water. See, it doesn't matter that he just believed Jesus could do that. He really believed Jesus for that moment. But then the Bible says the wind starts getting up, the waves start getting up, and he takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he starts to sink. And then the only words that he could say, which are tremendously strong words for all of us because of the struggle that we're talking about right now, is what's he say? He says, Lord, save me. It wasn't, Lord, get me back up on the water. Teach me how to walk on the water. He realized that the only words that could come out of his mouth and his heart at that moment was, Lord, save me. And so many times that's where we find ourselves. We step out because we believe, and then things start to happen, and we lose that trust in Him, and we start to sink. And so I think really it's a continual struggle we will have. I mean, let's be honest, it'll be a continual struggle we have for the rest of our life. because we, by nature, we do. We go back to the flesh. We will have that struggle. The only man that ever fully submitted to God is the Son of God. He's the only man that's ever fully submitted to God. And so you say, well, that, where does that leave me? Well, it could leave you at a place of total frustration. Or maybe it can lead us to a place where you say, you know what? Lord, today I need you to help me to trust you more than I trusted you yesterday. And man, if it's just a little bit, that's growth. You say, well, what happens when we fall back? Well, you're going to fall back. And once again, you can get totally frustrated and say, this doesn't work. Or once again, you can do what Peter did when he fell down, same as falling back, and he said, Lord, save me. He called out to Jesus. So I just think it's a continual struggle we have, because none of us are going to get there completely this side of heaven. Someone else had a hand up. Yeah. Elaine, yeah.
I think it's, at least for me, when my trust is strong and I'm going full force, God's usually teaching me something along this, that journey. Then when he's teaching me something that's stepping on my toes a little bit, that's hitting home an area that he wants to change in my life, I get uncomfortable. It's not that I don't trust, but I still trust. But it's like, oh, don't go there. And then start backing away.
Mm-hmm.
It isn't that there's lack of trust or lack of belief. It's uncomfortable conviction.
Okay. But if we really trust him, would we be that uncomfortable where he's taken us? I mean, it's a question. Go back to what this statement that we're looking at here, where he says, if someone thinks that there's something or not. Well, Paul has tried to teach us elsewhere that be careful when you think that you stand, lest you fall. And what he's talking about there is self-confidence. You know, elsewhere he teaches it is in our weaknesses that his strength is made manifest. So as long as self in any form is in the way, we can't experience the fullness of what God has for us. Now, in every aspect of life, God is a gracious God, is he not? I love it. I mean, not as an excuse not to trust, but I still have to say that I love the fact that his grace is never fading. Even when I step in the flesh, his grace is there. He never pulls his grace away from us. So he does know who we are. He does know our weaknesses. He does know our inclination to go to the flesh and not to trust him. He does know our inclination to even say, you know, I'm doing pretty good today. Please don't say that very loudly, because it just seems like the next thing's going to happen is going to take you out. So, you know, it really is a warning that Paul is giving here. There is no room for self in this, you know, scenario that he's drawn us here. Self, where self is important, where self is trusted, where self is relied upon, there is no room. That's what he's trying to help us see. So don't think so much of yourself. You know, for me, I tell you my personal definition of humility. It helps me. I don't know if it'll help you. Is that humility is not thinking too much of yourself. Everybody understands that. But so many people think humility means that I think real low of myself. Well, that's not. It's not that either. Because either way, you're thinking of yourself. Someone who thinks they've hung the moon are thinking too much of themselves. Someone who thinks they're worthless and can't do anything is still thinking about self. True humility is not thinking about yourself at all. Don't know that we can get there the side of heaven, but that's where he wants, because when we stop thinking about self, then we are vessels that are ready to be used by God to do supernatural things. Stormy.
You've been preaching about it a lot in the last year, you know, trusting God, but also surrendering.
Yeah.
I have problems with trust. Still have problems with surrendering, and I think that's another part, is just handing over.
Right.
And letting completely go. Or, okay, I don't know if this is right or not, but I have a hard time believing that he just wants me to stand there and not move at all, you know. So it's like, okay, well, am I supposed to wait to make any move without, I mean, I know we're supposed to seek him and everything, but, oh, I'm not going to go do the dishes until you tell me to. Like,
well, yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
But also, I have maybe not as much hard time as trusting in God, but if I'm hearing him correctly, because we have to listen. But my thing is not that I don't trust God. I know he can do so many things, but is he really wanting that he would do that for me, or
okay,
or using me to do it, or am I actually hearing what I want myself
right,
versus what God wants? So
right,
it's not so much I don't trust God. I know he can do everything, but
learning how to hear his voice clearly.
Exactly.
Okay, let's deal with a couple of the issues that you brought. They're great issues. First of all, never do we see Christ or any of the other followers, his followers, just sitting around. Okay? They are always active. And what I think is wonderful about them is what you see, particularly in Jesus, we know that he was a carpenter's son, which tells me something. There were days that he spent doing what carpenter's sons do. But here's what's neat about that. As he was doing what carpenter's sons do, he was still following his father. So it's not so much a set back and wait thing as it is a walk with him thing. You and I have, you know, Paul even deals with it. You know, some Christians say, well, I'm not going to take a job, or I'm not even going to work until I feel like the Holy Spirit tells me that's... Well, Paul says, you know what, you need to work and provide for your family. If you're not, you're worse than an unbeliever. Okay, so where's God telling? What's God? Well, I need to work. I need to provide my family. But the promise is He's going to be there, and He's going to walk with me through that. Okay, the next issue is the matter of hearing His voice. It's the essence of all of our problems. How many of you want to hear God's voice clearly in everything? Every one of us do. How many of us struggle with that? Every one of us do. Because God knows me. And I can tell you clearly that I have made what I thought my second church that I went to as a pastor. I felt like I needed to leave my first church because I was young, scared, and it was growing, and I thought they needed a better pastor than me, more mature pastor. So I actually took the first offer, if I can put it that way, to go to another church. I didn't do what God wanted me to do. At the same time, I felt like I needed to make that kind of decision. Now, did God abandon me in the midst of me making the wrong... Hindsight tells me I made the wrong decision, okay? But God didn't just say, okay, you made the wrong decision, I'm not going to ever use you again. So I guess what I'm saying is this. We have to learn to hear the voice of God, which means we have to spend time with Him. But in that midst of doing that, we may make honest miscalculations or decisions where we feel like, God, I feel like you wanted me here. You get there, you do that, and you find out that's not where God wanted you. He's not going to beat you for that. He's not going to punish you for that. Especially if your intention was, I want to be where God wants me to be. Does that make sense to you? You know, it'd be... Because God is infallible, but we're not. And we have the capacity to replace what we think the Holy Spirit wants for us with our own preferences and stuff. But then we go back to the motivation. From my heart, Lord, I really want to hear your voice. I really want to follow you. And God, I'm not just going to sit here. I'm going to trust that you're leading me. We may find on that path that we made that decision. If that happens, then we need to make a correction of that. But again, our gracious Father is not going to say, well, you dumb kid, you know, if you'd have listened better, you know, He knows our heart. And so I always believe He's more concerned about my heart than He is about my action. If my heart is after Him, even if I miss His voice in a particular area where He's leading me, He's still going to be there. And He's going to bless beyond that.
You can't steer a parked car.
Well, that's true.
So you got to move.
You got to move. And I think, again, I think the intent of our Christian life was that we are in this world in the sense that we are to live in this world, and the promise is that He's going to be there as we live our life and provide everything we need as we go through life. But all of these questions, all this input is a reality of where we all live. And one of the things I've tried to say through the years for people, Pastor, tell me the will of God. You know what that's like to stand up there at the end of service and someone comes and say, would you tell me the will of God for my life? And I'm thinking, well, who am I to tell you the will of God for your life? You know? But think about that. And a lot of people want that. We think it'd be easier if someone would tell us the will of God for life. And the only thing I can really tell people is, the only way that we as human beings will ever discover the will of God for our life, or in any situation, is to be doing the will of God. That parked car scenario. So what I mean by that, you say, well, that kind of sounds like you're, you know, talking about both sides of your mouth. How can I do the will of God if I'm trying to find the will of God? That wonderful book that you have right there before you is filled with God's will for the lives of every born-again believer. So if I specifically, as a child of God, would like God's Holy Spirit to tell me what His will is, but I'm unwilling to follow what He's already revealed to me, is Bob, I can't expect Him to show me anything more if I'm not willing to do what He's already told me. Now, does that make sense to everybody? So, how many of you believe and know that God has called you to be a witness? Okay? So, if we're not witnessing, then are we being obedient to the Word of God? How many of you believe that God has called you to be a prayer, someone who prays and who seeks Him every day? Matter of fact, it's very specific. I mean, He says, pray without ceasing. Okay? There's a lot of things in the will of God. We already talked about trust. You know, trust. There's a lot of the will of God that come for every one of us as children of God that come off the pages of this wonderful book. Too many Christians, myself included at times, want to bypass this and want the lightning bolt. Okay? But it's only as we're walking in the will of God that I think we're going to receive the will of God. We're not just to sit there and wait, okay, God, when you show me your will, then I'll move. Well, no, He's already given you. We've got our marching orders already. And as we do this, I think we'll be amazed at the new things that He shows us, the things that He reveals to us, more specifically to our lives. So, you know, I just hope that helps. Well, Roxanna, please.
I always think about when people ask about that will in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, it says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ.
That would be a great place to start.
Which is just a life yielded to Christ. So it's not a specific thing that you're called to. It's just yielding.
And then, again, I believe as we do what you just said, we're yielded to Him, then He will pour into your life the specifics. And I can share that with you. You know, coming to this church, I believe it was a specific call of God for me to come to this church. So clearly, both me and Teresa. Because first of all, we didn't want to leave where we were. But at the same time, several churches had contacted us and we'd talked to them, but something God put on our heart here, and I've never, after learning after the first one, I don't move without confirmation of my wife also, because God speaks to her also. And so that was a specific thing that I didn't find it in a verse anywhere in here where it said, Tony, go be pastor of First Baptist Church of Fountain Hills. It is a matter of moving. It's a matter of not sitting still. It's a matter of doing what we know the Bible says to do, and in that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And part of that thing is what we call the discipline. Prayer, Bible study. Okay, in those disciplines, the quiet time with God, that's where the Holy Spirit is able to speak specifically to us. All right, let's move on to the next one. Verse 4. But let each one examine his own work, and then then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Well, it almost sounds like he's contradicting himself here, doesn't he? ultimately, what the call is too, it really goes back to what we talked about before. The call is that I actually exist in the body of Christ for you. I'm not here to mooch off of you. I'm not here to be a drain. That doesn't mean there's not going to be time when you're going to pour things in my life. But ultimately, God has called us. Who is accountable to God for me? It's not you. It's not my wife. It's me. And we won't stand before God as a group. We'll stand before Him as an individual. Okay? So, though we are one body, and though we are to be family, and though we are to pour our lives into each other's life, ultimately, I'm responsible to do that. Basically, what he's saying is I'm responsible to do these things that Paul says that we're all to do. And you're responsible to do those things also. You can't lay that off on somebody else to do. We're responsible to do these things. And we will stand accountable for what we did with what God has called us to do. And that's a place that we will stand, again, not as a group, but we will stand on our own. And ultimately, our goal would be, an ideal goal, is that my attitude is, I never want to be a burden to somebody else. Okay? Again, taking the marriage analogy. I never want my wife to be hurt by anything that I say, anything that I do, or I just don't want her to have to bear things about me that she doesn't need to bear. I want to walk as a husband who loves her, who encourages her, who blesses her, and who, you know, and I think that's what he's saying here about the body of Christ too. What's our intention in that relationship with our spouses? What's our intention when we come together as a church family? Again, there are things in life at times that's not always the case. You know, in a very practical way, I think about my own dad in his last few years on this earth, after the strokes and stuff. I could tell you this because my dad was a very strong, physically strong man for so many years. Worked on drill rigs for so many years and stuff. If you had asked him in those early years, would he ever think or ever want or even think about that in his last few years, his wife would have to take care of every physical need that he had. That would have been so foreign to my dad. He would have seen that as a burden that he would never want my mom to have to deal with. But you know what? Once he had the stroke, that kind of decision was taken out of his hands. Okay? So sometimes, even in the body of Christ, there are events that happen. There are things that happen where it's not our intention to be a burden to another, or to one another, but it just happens. And again, a good, strong Christian family will do what? They will bear one another's burdens. But it should never be the intention for us as individuals to be burdens. Does that even make sense to you?
Yep.
I hope it does, because I think, again, you know, there are those that you have to be careful. You don't want to be a continual burden. You want to be able to stand in the strength of Christ and be a blessing to other people. Do you have something? Oh, any thoughts? All right, look at verse 6. Now he's going to try to encourage us to continue on. Look what he says. He says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." What does that again speak of? There are those who would use this. Okay, well, whoever, you know, you got to pay the preacher well. I've heard someone say, well, that's really not what he's talking about here. Except what he is talking about is here, the intent of the sharing of the word in a group is to be a blessing to the whole group. How do I want to... If you are privileged to preach, whatever, you know... The time together is not just for those who are receiving the teaching. It's for the whole group. It's something that we share together. One reason I like this kind of setup a little bit better. People are giving input. People are sharing and doing things like that. He intends for even our time of being in the Bible together to be a blessing to the whole. And we're all a part of this. We're all a part of the Word. We're all a part of the sharing. We're all a part of the revelation of the Holy Spirit. As He, by the way, He is the teacher in the church. And He may use human instruments, but He is the teacher. And when He is at work and when He is teaching, then all those who are involved are blessed, as it should be. Now, again, this is an important thing, because if we're not careful, and probably have time to just deal with this, and then we'll have to close tonight. But if we're not careful, we can turn this around where the gathering event becomes a matter of the personality that is spewing forth whatever they're spewing forth, good or bad. Okay. Where, if we're not careful, we build within the ranks, even of the church, the so-called enlightened ones, the only ones that can teach and stuff. It's a good thing, I think, for a church to have a multitude of teachers. Different people that are teaching. Godly people, Spirit-led people that are teaching in different gatherings and stuff, the small groups, the Sunday schools, the Bible studies, all those different things that are going on and stuff. I think God intended for it to be that way. I do think that He intended for the church to have a pastor and to have that person that would lead them to teaching. But it's not all about coming and gleaning things from one person. It is the body of Christ on the same journey together, learning together, sharing together, growing together, blessing one another. And it's happened so many times in this class and every class that I've taught, where God, you know, I may come with an approach on a passage of Scripture in my studies and stuff, but God shares something through one of you that blesses the whole group that I might not even have considered and stuff. Again, if self in any instance becomes the focus, or a personality becomes the focus, then we're missing something. We're missing what really God has for us. And so he talks about that in verse 6, that the one who's taught sharing all good things with him who teaches. We're to be together in this. We're to be one in this. And when the teacher, that is the Holy Spirit, moves among his people, well, then who's blessed? And the answer is, his people are blessed. All of us are part of that blessing. We all share in it. And it's a wonderful thing when that happens in the body of Christ, either on a small scale as we gather together, or on the big corporate scale when all the church is together. And I'm sure you've all experienced that in one way or another. You've been in worship services, or you've been in Bible studies, you've been in prayer groups, where you had no doubt that the Holy Spirit was moving in that place. I'm sure you've been the opposite too. You wonder, well, where's the Holy Spirit in all of this? But I think that's His intention for us. All right. Any questions or comments? Because we're gonna have to stop there in our time. Stormy,
sorry,
please.
Back to the burden. What would be the definition of burden then? If you're saying that it's things that are out of our control, we end up being a burden, but it wasn't your intention. Or if that's the case, then if anybody asks for help or continually receives help, then are they a burden, even if it's out of their control?
No, as a matter of fact, remember what he's saying here. Don't change that. He's saying we are to bear one another's burden. They do exist. Basically what he's saying is, don't make yourself an unnecessary burden. You understand the difference there?
Yeah.
You know, don't make yourself into the continual unnecessary burden. Be a part of what's going on. But burdens do exist. And when those burdens do exist, then we as the body of Christ need to come along and help with that burden. You know, we need wisdom and discernment to find out what the need really is. Because sometimes people just want to be rescued from bad decisions. And so if we really love them, what are we going to do? We're not just going to just throw something at them to rescue them. We're going to say, and that again takes what we've talked about this whole time, being a part of one another, loving one another, so that we can say, you know what, the church is going to be here. We're going to love you. We're going to help you through this burden, this time, the burden that you're having right now. And we feel like we're going to pour this into your life also, that will help you, so you don't get caught up in this thing again. But he's not denying burden, and he's not saying that we should hide our burdens. He's acknowledging that burdens exist, but what he's calling us to is not to be a continual, unnecessary burden. Everybody does their part, in other words. Because as I said as we began, there's going to be times when I'm weak and I'm going to need you to be strong. And there's going to be times when you're going to be weak and you're going to need someone else in the body of Christ to be strong. As it should be. If we all were right here all the time, we wouldn't have to worry about this kind of thing, would we? If we were always right here spiritually, I would never need anybody. But the point is, we're not. And so, part of the wonderful plan of God is the strength of the body of Christ coming together. When one's weak, then the others may be strong. And when the others are strong, God will raise up some others to be. When others are weak, God will raise others to be strong. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. Let's pray and...